All right, so today we're in Are You Saved? Part 15. Okay, we're continuing our journey through the relationship between salvation, faith, and works. And I can't believe if by now I haven't made that point. Okay, after 15 parts, I really believe that the case has been made that there is a relationship between these three elements and that salvation, hopefully you understand now, does not equal reward. That those are two different things. So really the word reward should be in there somewhere, is to understand how reward fits into all of this. And we're going to talk about that quite a bit, probably next week. Now, we were still finishing up the section on being judged according to your works. And we were reading quite a bit in Revelation about the seven assemblies. And in each one, Yeshua said, I know your works. I know your works. Almost forgot to start the timer. That would have been a problem. All right. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to continue. So we read all of chapter 2 last time, and we could see that to each assembly, he said, I know your works. And so we should be taking great encouragement and great concern by that statement. He knows your works. And so that should give us a great encouragement if we're making the effort to do his works, the good works. It should give us a lot of concern if we're not doing what we should be doing, because he knows. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to read the whole chapter today, plus hopefully a couple other sections in Revelation and finish this up for this part. So that would be my goal today. Let's see how we do. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the messenger of the assembly in Sardis, write, he who has the seven spirits of Elohim and the seven stars says this. So he always starts off by giving an additional description of himself, so you know who's talking. He says, this is what he says. I know your works. You got to love how he likes to get right there, right at the beginning. Just so you know, he's paying attention. Remember we talked about Big Brother is watching you all the time. And he knows. He knows your works. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, you see, again, this is a great place to talk about the idea of the name. You have a name. Now, if it's talking about literally their name, what would that have to do with being alive or dead? Now, it makes a lot more sense if it says, let's change that word out. It says that you have a reputation that you are alive, that people know you to be alive, but yet you're really dead. In other words, people think of you as being your reputation that's connected to you, but yet you're dead. So it's not just about, again, literally a person's name or a group's name. It says, I know your works, that you have a reputation that you're alive. People think you're alive. You put on a good show, but really you're dead. Wake up, verse 2, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So it's really more not so much they're dead, but they're dying. And he says, wake up. There's still parts in there that can help get you back into being alive instead of being dead. And so there are a lot of verses we could go to. We're not going to for the sake of time. But you know there are verses that talk about wake up, be diligent, be vigilant, be paying attention. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Okay, so first of all, he wants you to not just think about, and this is a kind of a different way of thinking of things, not just thinking about fixing what's wrong, but to also strengthen what you're doing that is right. Think about that. Strengthen the part that remains. Now, when he talks about that which remains, he's talking about there's parts that are dying off and some of it's remaining. Now, that brings me back in my mind to the imagery of the fiery furnace and what remains after you go through the fiery furnace and all the other stuff is burned away. So he's saying is if we were to run you through the fiery furnace, what would be burned away, strengthen that, what's left. Everything that was burned away and gotten rid of, what remains, that's the good stuff. Strengthen that. He says, because I know that you have good works. They're just not complete. Complete. Now, when we talk about complete, and we talk about this from the idea of tamim or tam in the Hebrew, we talk about the idea of being full of integrity. Okay? So when he talks about complete or perfect, I want you to think of it from the idea of integrity. So he's saying here, I have found that your works are not really filled with integrity. They're not complete. There's some hypocrisy in there. There's some slacking off that's in there. There's some doing the minimum and not the maximum. There's trying to just kind of walk that tightrope of that little edge that's between right and wrong. They're not complete. Also, complete to me means all, right? So what, where do we think all? We think what? All your heart, all your strength, all your being, all your might, all. So when he says your works are not complete, it means maybe even though you did them and everything about them mechanically was right, you didn't do it all the way or with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being. So he's saying, look, by the way, when you're going through all of this and realize he's giving you an idea of where you can be in all of this, you should be thinking, okay, he really wants us to be complete. He wants us to do it all. He wants us to put every bit of effort into it. Of course, he says it hundreds of times, but here he's saying it again at the end. This is revelation. This is the end of all things. He says, look, I know your works. You know, people think you're alive, but you're really dead, because really, if you do the works, pay attention now, right? If you do the works and you do them right, but you don't do it the right way with integrity, with all your heart and everything else, he sees that as being dead, even though it looks alive. Did you follow that? You could look alive to everyone, but he sees the truth. Because some of you put on that good whitened sepulcher sort of thing going on, right? You look good outside. You're all clean and you're all, you know, to the public looking very good. And you come to services, you look okay and with everybody else, but he knows what's going on inside. He knows that you may be doing things reluctantly or, you know, complacently, without that full effort and full desire and full enthusiasm for what he has you to do. So he's referring to that part as being dead. So it's not so much that he said, I see you doing things right and I see you doing things wrong, as much as here he's saying, I see you doing things right and I see you doing things not with so much enthusiasm and heart and integrity and etc. Okay? He says, look, wake up. Strengthen what remains is about to die, for I have not found your works complete. Remember then how you have received and heard, and watch and repent. Okay, so in this case, again, I'm not so sure that you're repenting so much for doing things wrong, but not doing things complete with the right level of energy, enthusiasm, desire to please him and be right in his sight. So you have to repent of that. If then you do not wake up, I shall come as a thief. I shall come upon you, and you shall not know at all what hour I come upon you. Now, of course, we could go to Matthew and other places and read the verses which talk about how he might come as a thief. And you need to be vigilant and watching. We're not going to go there. You know those verses. I don't care where you were raised and what version of Christianity you read those things. You know those already. So when you hear this, he's referring to those kind of things. Look, if you're not prepared, if you're not awake and he shows up, you know, it's not so much that he's showing up when he says, I'm going to come at a time when you don't know. It's going to be because you're not paying attention. Not that you should know exactly when he's coming, but what difference does it make? You don't know how much time you have anyway. You may think he's coming in 2000 and put a number on it, okay? Maybe 15, 20 years from now. It could be 12 years from now. Whatever year you want to put on it, name dates all you want. I think that's wrong to do. But you don't know. You're going to live till then. You don't know when that's coming. So he's saying, look, since you don't know, why are you putting it off? Do it now. You know, we had a name for our ministry years ago called Now is the Time, because I really believed that for all of us, it's always now. Now is always the time. I mean, he says in when Yeshua was with his apostles, and then when the apostles were talking after Yeshua's resurrection, they all talked about how the spirit of anti-Messiah was already there, even though we're still waiting for an end time event of that. Now is always the time. He says, the kingdom is at hand. In other words, for you, this is your time. Don't waste it. Don't blow it. Don't be asleep at the wheel. He's saying, wake up. Strengthen what's about to die. Be complete in what you're doing. He says, otherwise, I'm going to come as a thief, and you shall not know at what hour I shall come upon you. Now, what do we picture a thief, though? And why did he use the imagery of a thief? What do thieves do? Steal. They take from you. Let's use that better than the word steal. They take something from you. Because he says in other places, I will remove your lampstand. Remember we read that last week? If you don't do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to remove something. I'm going to take something from you. There's the parables that talk about those who were given little and did this, those who were given much. But what about the one that did nothing? It says even that one will have it taken away from them. See, like the thief. So think about, that's why he's using this imagery of a thief. If you don't do what you need to do with the zeal, the excitement, the desire, the heart, the commitment that you need to, he may come and take that from you. That's powerful. Nevertheless, verse 4, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. So he's saying, nevertheless, this is not saying that everybody's that way. And we have to be careful with some of the verses we read, which we can interpret as being everybody, because it certainly sounded like everybody in Sardis, but yet there was a few. Because, like, remember that they talk about that even with Noah, that all men, their hearts were on evil continuously, but hold on, wait a minute, but there was Noah. So he's giving this general broad stroke that this was the sort of the norm for that group, the most common that most of the group was this way. But yet, there were a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, because they believe Yeshua existed or died or was resurrected, or because they made an altar call, because they... What's it say? Worthy. I mean, is there any way to interpret worthy other than earning something? Is there any way to be considered worthy and not earn that title? See, but yet people say, oh, you're talking about earning salvation. No, there's no word of salvation anywhere in here. It says, they were worthy to walk with me. And what made them worthy? They were complete in their works before Elohim. Right? Isn't that what he was talking about here? He said, I have this against you. I found your works were not complete. I have found that they are not complete. But there are a few that are. And so they have works. Those works are being judged. And according to those works, they were found worthy. Others were not found worthy. I don't know how you get around this with the people out there with the once saved, always saved, blah, blah, blah. The only way they get there is because they still want to link salvation and reward as one and the same. You need salvation to get the reward, but having salvation doesn't guarantee you anything. You have to be found worthy. I think we've read how many thousand scriptures already in these 15 parts that say that. I mean, I don't know how else you can get around it. But you know what? People are still going to attack me all over the internet saying, oh, you know that Rabbi Berkson, you know, he's teaching works salvation, blah, blah, blah. I mean, come on. Read what your book says. Is there any translation that doesn't put the word worthy in there? I mean, that's what the word means. It means that you have earned an accolade, a designation as being like a thumbs up. You have been found worthy because you did something. Or maybe you were found worthy because you didn't do something that you shouldn't have done. You actually passed that test. I mean, there's times when I see that with my children. You see that with your children. You could be really proud of them because they had a moment where they could have gone left or right, and they didn't. And so that also found them worthy. Maybe that found them worthy of you trusting them to leave them by themselves, because when you did, there was an opportunity, and they behaved, and they didn't get the temptation. And so he said, you know what? You earned my respect, and you are now worthy to have another opportunity to prove yourself. You were found worthy, okay? He says, they shall walk with me because they were found worthy. Do you think that might apply to everybody, not just Sardis? That walking with him, because otherwise he's a respecter of persons, isn't he? If it's only for the Sardis people that this is required? We know that Yahweh is not a respecter of persons, right? Okay, so if the Sardis people have this problem or have this situation, don't you think it applies to everybody? Okay, so if you want to walk with him, and by the way, he's talking about ultimately, right, in white. When he talks about, they shall walk with me in white. They shall wear white and walk with me in white. What is the white? We're going to see that later in Revelation. We're not going to read that today, but you will see that in Revelation. It says, the bride is dressed in what? White. And she has done what? Made herself ready. Okay? It doesn't say that anybody came and made her ready and prepared. She made herself ready so that she's worthy to be the bride. Okay? And by the way, that's like, well, then you're being all about, it's all about us. Well, the part that's about us is all about us. I don't know how that's too simple for people. There's a part that's all about him. Nothing you could do about that part. There is the part that's all about you. That part you're fully responsible for. And that whole idea of becoming worthy. You know what? Yeshua even gets that when we hear in Revelation and other places. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, you mean he was found worthy also? Even Yeshua had to be found worthy by the Father. Everybody, without exception, has to be worthy. The only one that's not in all of this is the Father, because after all, there's nobody for him to be worthy to. He's the head. That's it. It stops there. But everybody from that point down has to be found worthy. And he tells us how to do that. How? To love him with all your heart, all your being, all your might, all your strength, and to love each other in a similar manner. That's how you be worthy. And do it with integrity. He says, I have not found your works to be complete before Elohim. You don't want to hear those words. You want to hear, well done, you good and trustworthy servant, because you did what you were supposed to do. You were worthy. He says, come and enter into their master's rest. This is not rocket science here. This is not complicated. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be dressed in white robes. So he's saying, look, to be found worthy, you have to do the overcoming. Because then you get to wear the white robes that he talked about in the previous verse. He says, those white robes, if you overcome, now that's why you need to go back, maybe listen to the overcoming series. He says, and if you have those white robes, if you do the overcoming, I shall by no means blot out his name from the book of life, but I shall confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. And there he's talking in some ways about literally the person's name, but also saying about his reputation. It's kind of like, do you remember in the book of Job? What does Yahweh say to HaSatan? He says, have you considered the reputation and the name of my man Job over here? Now, of course, HaSatan says, well, yeah, he's got a reputation of being a righteous one, a tzaddik. But that's just because you give him everything. And he said, no, he's complete. See, he's a tzaddik. He's a righteous one. He's complete. He says, do what you want, and you'll see he's complete. See, how do you know if you're complete? You don't know until you're under pressure, until you're under strain and stress and trial. And so that was Hasatan's argument. Ah, well, you know, he only does what you want and all that because, of course, he does it with joy. You give him everything. Let's see what happens if you take it away. He said, go right ahead. This is a man who's complete. And so, you know, one of the things that I brought up because as we're going back to the Heart of the Matter series as part of our little challenge here, I noticed in one of the parts it was talking about the idea of that whatever is going on in your walk, it's got to be circumstance irrelevant. And so I was reminded listening to part 9 or whatever it was of the teaching as I'm now preparing for this, that we have to remember, to be complete, you have to walk this regardless of circumstance. Your circumstances should not have a relevant effect on whether you do or do not do. Because I've got people say to me, well, but what about this situation? What do you mean, what about this situation? Either it's right or it's wrong, and you know it. Stop giving me situations that you think somehow we're going to change that. But, we've got to stop that. We are so quick to the but. Well, what about this circumstance? What about that circumstance? Circumstance doesn't matter. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. That's it. And then you call me up and you make me the bad guy because I've got to tell you, no, you can't do that. But what about, there's no what about. The only exception is the ox in the ditch, meaning somebody's going to die. So then you would bring them out of the ditch or do what needs to be done. So don't tell me that, well, you woke up on Saturday morning and there wasn't any milk in the refrigerator, so that's your ox in a ditch, you have to go shopping. I've had somebody tell me that, by the way. Nobody was going to die if they didn't have... You could have fasted and not died, okay? You could miss a meal. Some of us could miss more than a meal. It's got to be circumstance irrelevant. He says, look, he who overcomes shall be dressed and I'm going to in the white robes and I'm going to no longer, you know, no thought about blotting them out, and I'm going to confess them, their reputation, because they were found worthy to my Father in the heavens. Interesting. Interesting. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. In other words, he emphasizes after he goes through each one of these, is saying, are you paying attention? Go back to the teaching. It was only one part called Are You Listening from last year's trumpets. Okay? Are you listening? He who has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. Shema. Verse 7. And to the messenger of the assembly in Philadelphia write, he who is set apart, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, says this. Okay, so again, he's giving you an idea of who he is, but he reminds us that he is the one who opens and shuts. That goes back to sort of the idea of giving you eyes to see and, you know, giving you ears to hear and that kind of thing. He has to give those things. He says, of course, he starts with what? I know your works. Each one, every time, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one's able to shut it, that you have little power, yet you have guarded my word and have not denied my name. So now he's going to say from this side of it, here's a group that they've got what looks like a very little power and whatever, little available stuff to them, resources, whatever it is to do, yet they have guarded the word. And you have not denied my authority, my reputation, my name. And again, people read this going, oh, see, there it's about the name again. Well, look, okay, we know certain things for sure, and I've said this every time, that we know we're not his name. So stop using the names. You know we're not his name. But if it's about pronouncing it, okay, there's no pronunciation thing between Jesus and Yeshua. That's not a pronunciation problem. Okay, saying Yahshua or Yeshua or whatever, that's a little bit different pronunciation of the same thing. So let's not worry about Yahweh or Yahuwah, that's fine. But it's not talking about it. He said, they have not denied my authority. How do you know that's the point? He said, you've guarded my word. By guarding it, you're recognizing my authority. You have guarded and not denied my authority, my reputation. You've protected that. You know, you walk around with the seat seat on. Well, hopefully you do. Okay? You know, I've got mine on. I'll kind of hold them up here a little bit so maybe the camera catch that a little bit. All right? But you should have your seat seat on. But what do the seat seat declare? Well, they remind you to keep the commandments. They also declare who you are in a public way. And so how do you behave with those seat seat on? What comes out of your mouth when you're hanging out with the ladies or the guys or whatever you're doing when you're wearing your seat seat? Are you guarding your mouth knowing that you have declared yourself to be? You know, we talk about this as parents with our children. We'll grab our kid and go, you just embarrassed. Do you have any idea how you just embarrassed me? Shame on you. When they do something, right, and you try to get them to understand they shouldn't embarrass you because you're worried about the reputation of the family, well, you're declaring yourself to be a part of the family. I mean, the one with the Creator, the ultimate, you know, father family, right? Once you make that declaration, what are you doing when you're wearing them on your garments? Are you guarding after his word? Because, see, then, this is what we're going to run into the next verse. See, I'm giving up those of the congregation of Satan who say they are Yehudim and are not, but lie. So what are those people? Those are people that are claiming their family, but they're not because their actions deny it. Because they're lying. Not because they're lying, claiming that they have a birthline. They're saying, I'm part of this group. I'm part of the body, but their actions are completely out of line with that. Because people might go into this saying, oh, there are those that are literally claiming that they're Jewish who are not. No, he's saying those who say that they are. Now remember, at this point, what is the visible Israelite at this point? Only the Jew. So they're saying there are those that claim that they are of the body who are not. And not because of bloodline or birth. There's so many verses that talk about that. But because they're lying, because what? It follows right after the previous verse. So what was the issue going on? Remember we talked about context. What does context tell us? Who's talking? Who's the audience? What's the issue? Yeshua's talking to the group in Sardis and to us by extension, because he wants us to learn from all of these assembly areas some information about the things that they were doing so we could see ourselves in that. And what is the point here? What's the issue? The issue is they had little power, but they guarded my word and not denied my name. Now he's going to contrast that with a group of people that were not doing that. Those that were claimed to be part of the body. In other words, he's saying not everybody who says they're part of the body is part of the body. Don't we have the wheat and tares thing? Aren't they all claiming to be the same thing? Don't the wheat and tares all claim to be wheat, so to speak? And so this is why I have a problem, you know, with being careful when you say to me, well, you know, my friend so-and-so at work, well, you know, they're a believer. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to start twitching. I'm going to end up with a twitch whenever somebody says these things. Because all they're trying to convince me is that these are Christians who believe in Messiah on whatever level they do. But what is a believer anyway? Someone who believes in what? I mean, what are they trying to tell me? Well, okay, they're a believer. What do they believe? Christmas, Easter, pork, and all. So why is that an issue? Why are you even telling me they're a believer? Like somehow this is going to score more points for making me want to do whatever it is they want me to do for that person. Well, you know they're a believer. The wheat and the tares both claim to be believers, so to speak, or covenanted. See, I would rather you come up to me and tell me that someone's covenanted or not. And even that, you really don't know. They can claim to be covenanted. But have you seen them walk everything out? Is it basically, are we going back to the earlier ones where he says, are they complete or not between Elohim? See, they can put on a good show. You don't know what they're doing. Oh, so I've had people come up to me all jealous of so-and-so's husband or so-and-so's wife and how they treat their spouse such and such a way and everything, but you don't know what's going on behind closed doors once they get home. And you think, because I've had that kind of discussion like, well, why can't you be more like so-and-so? And that's somebody else's spouse. Well, how do you know what they're even like? You only see them in public under perfect conditions. You have no idea what's going on behind those doors. Then those people get divorced and you're like, oh, I had no idea. Well, you should have started off with the, oh, I had no idea before you opened your big mouth, thinking that you know. You don't know people. You know this much. Even your best friend, okay, you know this much. You don't know. You only know what they show you and let you know. People keep a lot of stuff hidden, okay? You know, I don't know why it just popped in my head, but that Billy Joel song, The Stranger. You know, how much do you, which mask are you wearing and how much do you let people see who you really are? Just that one part of the song, just the idea that we wear masks and we just put that on and put on a good show. People don't know. But he's saying here, look, be careful what you claim to be, but don't be lying. He says, see, I am making them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So now he's talking about those that claim to be, let's forget the word Yehudim in there because that gets everybody all messed up. It stirs up all that anti-Semitism. We're talking about a group of people that are going to claim to be working for and serving the Almighty, yet persecuting you. Isn't that what it's saying? Right? He says, they are, these people, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. In other words, these are people that don't think that Yahweh loves you and they're persecuting you and they're attacking you. He loves me, he doesn't love you. This is more describing what you see in the mainstream churches towards those who are keeping Torah. This is not talking about the Jewish people. Jewish people don't really care what you're doing, generally speaking. Leave them alone. They'll leave you alone. They don't. They're all into their own little thing. So it's probably not talking about them. They don't generally walk around knocking on doors telling you you're wrong and you should be keeping Judaism. Okay? When did any of you ever get proselytized by a Jew to become a Jew? Well, I did. But that was only a Jew trying to get me as a Jew to become more Orthodox. Because all they wanted to know first was I Jewish? If I wasn't Jewish, they wouldn't even have talked to me. So it can't be really talking about them because they were not having that problem. Now, in these days, there were Jews looking at the Messianics as a sect of Judaism, and they were attacking them like Paul did before he became the apostle that he became. So it could be talking about those who claim they're of the body. They claim they're the covenanted people, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Did we see maybe 10 tribes behave that way at one point and then disappear, never to be heard from again, so to speak, at least not cohesively as a group? Although we know we will hear back from them at some point. What about the two in the south, Judah and Benjamin? Did they run into some trouble showing that they were not who they claimed to be? And Babylon came and took them. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. When you're doing that, when you're behaving that way, notice that he refers to them as the congregation of who? Satan. Don't think of Satan or Satan in a Christian sort of Dante's Inferno way. Okay? That's not scriptural. Satan is, in Hebrew, it means what? The adversary. So he's saying, these are those who are a congregation of adversaries to what I'm trying to do. They're acting in an adversarial way towards what I'm trying to do. So do you think those that are teaching people the law is done away with and it's wrong to keep the commandments and everything are doing that? So that may be talking about them to some degree. I'm not limiting to them. I'm just giving you a better idea. Don't get hooked up so hard on the idea that it mentions Yehudim. Because that's where we get a lot of the attacks and the justification for attacks on the Jews. Because after all, the Jews are, they work for Satan. They're the congregation of Satan. By the way, the only ones he's talking about are not all Jews, but just the ones that claim to be Jews that are lying. Okay? A specific bunch of Yehudim, if it is even Yehudim here. But he's using it, I believe, more metaphorically for the group of people that are acting in an adversarial way that are claiming to be part of the body but are really not. Hopefully we can get that out of that. Because I have to tell you, the anti-Semitism is rising. Okay, it's on the rise again. Kind of goes in cycles and it's on the rise again. Let's continue. Let's see where we are. Okay, verse 10. He says, well, let's go back to the verse 9 in the middle. He goes, see, I am going to make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have guarded my word of endurance. I also shall guard you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try those who dwell on the earth. Okay, that goes back to the endurance teaching, endure and receive the crown of life. He says, because you have guarded my word of endurance or with endurance. He's saying there is implicitly in his word the idea that you're going to have to endure. What does endure mean? It means taking something and dealing with something and going through something that you would really rather not. That includes the idea of suffering or being discomforted or uncomfortable in some major way. But you have to tolerate it and get through it and endure it. He said, but you've guarded my word with endurance. So what does that mean? It means if you've guarded the word and have not had any issue, then either you're really not guarding the word or there's been some sort of endurance issue here because really he's expecting it to be tough for you to go through some things so that you can be tested and proved to see whether you have that endurance issue. Because he wants to know if you can be broken. You know, how many times you see in the movies it talks about, well, you know, everybody has a price. We just haven't found yours yet, right? The bad guy's talking to the good guy, going to try to buy him off in some way. And the guy goes, I can't be bought. He says, oh, everybody can be bought. We just got to find your price. Guess what the creator of the universe wants to know? Do you have a price? See, you've been bought and paid for. The ultimate price was already paid. But can you be bought? Can you be bought? That's the endurance issue. I'm going to run you through, and guarding my word, I'm going to run you through situations that we're going to see. Are you going to endure? Or is there a line that you just can't tolerate? Is there a pain threshold too great? I have, maybe this is going to surprise some of you, maybe not. I have had conversations with people over the years who said to me, I don't think I can do this. Their families came against them. Their friends came against them. Their job people came against them. And they just looked at me and said, I don't think I can do this. And I gave them as much encouragement as I could, but I said, look, this book tells you there's going to be that test. It's a Deuteronomy 8:2 test. There you go. He wants to know and prove whether it's in your heart to keep his commandments or not. And he's got to put you to the extremes of tests. If you were the creator of the universe, we played this game before, but I'm not going to play the game. But if you were the power, if you had the power to live forever, right, and give others the power to live forever as well, wouldn't you want to really know that you know that you know what depth they have of loyalty and commitment to you? Or are they going to now have forever driving you nuts and being a thorn in your side? I mean, wouldn't you want to put them through sort of the paces just to make sure to know that they are loyal and can be trusted? I mean, really, we do that with friends and spouses and things too. I mean, think about now forever. I mean, I know you get married, you say forever, but you also know forever is only however many years, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it is. It depends on how young you got married. Now, we're talking forever, forever, like no time without end. And so what he's saying here is, look, you're going to have to show me that you can endure through this. You're going to guard my word even if it hurts, even if it's life and death. You're going to do it anyway because, after all, I'm offering you forever. And some of you are thinking, I don't know, I can't do this. Some of you are going back to the Matrix analogy with the red pill and the blue pill and wishing you ate the other one. I'd rather not know. Ignorance is bliss. I don't know. He says, because you've guarded my word with endurance, I shall also guard you from the hour of trial. So he's saying, no matter what you went through, there's a worse thing coming. But if you endure and get through it, I will guard you from that. Because this worst thing is coming, which shall come upon the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. You know what? It hit me as I'm reading this. That may actually be talking about, at the end of the millennium, the release of HaSatan. That those he's talking about here won't have to go through that. Because they've already gone through it with HaSatan now. They've already gone through that testing and proving. They've already passed that test and endured through the struggle and the trials and the hard times of it. He says, see, verse 11, see, I am coming speedily. Hold what you have that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I shall make him a supporting post in the dwelling place of my Elohim, and he shall by no means go out. And I shall write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the renewed Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, which comes down out of the heaven from my Elohim and my renewed name. So for all of you that think you've got the name thing figured out, just drop it, because it's all going to be different and new right here in verse 12. Okay? So whatever you think you got all figured out, it's not going to make any difference. He says, I'm going to give you all of that stuff right here in verse 12. Okay? He says, see, I'm coming speedily. Now you're thinking, well, I've been waiting on him for 40 years already. That's speedy? Well, when you have forever. What does 100 years look like, or 1,000 years? He says, like, a day is like 1,000 years to him. So what's speedy? If I tell you I'm going to do something quickly and I'm going to get it done in a week, that's pretty quick. Well, that's 7,000 years to him, a week. So what's speedy? All right, let's continue. Verse 13, of course, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Verse 14, and to the messenger of the assembly in Laodicea, I don't know how to pronounce this with the K there, but Laodicea, right? The Amen, the trustworthy and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of Elohim, says this, I know, it's like a broken record, I know your works, okay? That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. See, I'm not the only one that needs to have an in-focus. Yahweh does a good job of it right here, and so does Yeshua. He says all kinds of strong things like vomit you out of... See, that'd be like something I would say. Somebody, oh, we're going to make that an in-focus. Well, there it is. The one who's the true witness, the trustworthy, the beginning of creation said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language. He says, because you say, rich I am, and I am made rich, and need none at all, and do not know that you are wretched and pitiful, and pitiable, excuse me, and poor and blind and naked. Okay, so here we have a group of people. You're going to ask yourself, do you fall into this category from time to time or all the time? Are you somebody that has not decided to take a stand? You know, I made the joke one time about how you could be on the right road, but if you're standing still, you can still get run over. Okay, but they also say if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, here he's saying, look, you're not hot or cold. You're lukewarm. You can't make a decision. You can't commit. You can't get, you know, excited and committed to something. I was going to use this sort of, I was going to say I'm too charismatic for me. You're not on fire for it. But I mean that not in a charismatic way. I mean, can you get all your energy and excitement and everything flowing to do what he says to do? Oh, but you're not cold like you're just going to walk away and quit. You're just kind of going through the motions and hanging in there and doing what you got to do to kind of be existing there. You're there. It's like the person sitting in this room. Some of you are here. Some of you are excited to be here. Some of you are committed to be here. You want to hear the word and everything. Some of you I catch hanging out in the hallway doing where stuff is going on in here. Why? Didn't you come here to hang out in here? I don't know why you'd be out there. I'm not talking about anybody I caught today. I'm talking about every week we have people out there instead of in here. There are people out there now that should be in here. I don't know. I'm looking around the room. I see a few faces missing. Why? And don't judge them. Maybe there's reasons that we don't know about. Some of them maybe not feeling well. So I'm not making that point. But you know when you're actually where you need to be or whether you're doing what you need to do. I know what it's like. I went to a Jewish synagogue as a kid where I didn't understand what was going on. I had no interest in really being there. And I spent almost all my time hanging out in the hallway talking to people. And you see that a lot at some of these churches and synagogues. You see people just hanging out in the hallway all the time. Well, then why are you there? Well, because, first of all, I want to make sure it looks good. I showed up. Remember, that's what I'm supposed to do. I showed up. Well, showing up only gets you like a little, okay, attendance mark. Okay, you're here. But what did you do when you were here? Were you looking, anticipating, and excited to receive whatever he had to give you today? Oh, well, I came in for the teaching. Yeah, but were you here for the liturgy? Were you here for the announcements? Were you here for the singing? Were you here for what? I mean, what part did you think you didn't need? Because some of you on the live stream, you don't turn it on till 3 o'clock because you know I don't start teaching till 3 o'clock, or in this case, 3:20. Well, why wouldn't you want to see the rest of it? Maybe you'll miss something that was needed for you. I may say something during the prayer time, often do. That's like a little mini sermon. Maybe you needed that. Who knows? But if you're not here, he can't give you anything. So you don't just have to be attending. You have to actually be present, like in your mind, in your heart, not just physically present. So what does that look like? Does that maybe kind of bring a little bit of that hot and cold thing? See, you could show up. Oh, my wife and I did that for a long time at the place that we used to go to because it was a dead place. So it really wasn't our fault as much as that. But we showed up because we felt like we had to. We wanted it to be hot and there and great and exciting and going forward and learning and all that other stuff. And it was, the place was cold, which, praise Yah, I guess, because without that, I wouldn't have been motivated to do this because we were going to someplace else. And it was only because she said to me, I can't do this anymore. I need to find someplace where we could really go. And I said to her, I'll find it. And she said, well, what if you don't? I said, well, then I'll start one. And then she said, well, what do you know about that? I said, I don't know. It's my job. I'm your husband. I got to fix it, right? And we were only married 5 minutes at that point. I was like, fix it. Make everything right. That's my princess. She needs everything. Okay? But I'm just saying, if that wasn't the case, this wouldn't be here like this. He'd have to find another way to get me to come in this direction. So I was appraised that that was a little bit messed up to begin with. But just understand, a place can be, if you're going to a place, the place could be lukewarm. I get calls, Robert gets calls, we all get calls on a regular basis from people who are frustrated because the place that they attend is lukewarm. There's no real spark there. There's no drive. There's no life there on that level. Oh, it's socially fun and fine, and everybody's nice enough and wonderful people, and everybody shows up, and then they do a little whatever, and then they eat a little bit, and they go home. But are you coming expecting to be transformed, to get a little piece of something to help you in that transformation? Maybe not every word that comes out of my mouth or comes out of this book today is what you needed, but if you can get one, just one little nugget, how much could that change you if you got that? Maybe that was that one little piece that you needed, that little distinction that could make all the difference. And what if that happened while you were in the hallway? What if that happened when you were here daydreaming and just drifting off or thinking about other things for later or whatever, but you weren't present? Because some of you will walk in and go, oh, yeah, yeah, you know, I know all that. I've heard all that, blah, 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 blah. But then you still might miss the one piece you didn't know. Or, more importantly, the piece you did know, but you're not doing it. You know, we read that from Peter, right, where Peter says, look, I find it's my job, as long as I'm alive in this tent, to stir up by remembrance what you should already know. Theoretically, you should get to the point where there's not a thing coming out of my mouth you don't already know. Still, I know there's things that I say that you're like, wow, I didn't know that. I get that. You're new. A lot of you are new. But at some point, I should just be stirring you to remembrance and poking you to do and prod you to do it but you should already know it. So if you already know it, good. Now you got to be saying, but am I doing it? That might not always be the same matching up. I know it, but knowing and doing have to go together. Okay, where are we? Laodicea, hot and warm. Hot and cold, becoming lukewarm. Let's see. Verse 17, where he says, because you say, rich I am, and I'm made rich, and need none at all. Okay, that's the mindset that's the biggest problem, is the people who feel like, I've arrived. And you know how I know you might feel that way? Because I listen to the way you talk about your other friends who were back where you used to be, and now you think you're so smart and they're so dumb, and how you know that you got this Torah thing figured out and they don't, and blah, blah, blah. Be careful you think you stand, lest you fall. And that crash could be pretty big. Okay? So be careful that you don't fall into the... By the way, the rich I am, I'm made rich and need none at all. I bet you that's part of the mindset of some of you that don't feel like you need to be under a covering. Well, I don't need a leader. I don't need a teacher. I don't need to be under anybody. Some of you, that's right there, I just hit it right on the head. Bam. And because you know it, you don't like it, and now you're going to be mad at me. Because you're going to be that, see, I don't like this guy. That's why I don't want to listen to this guy. And you don't realize the reason you're irritated is because you know that's true and it's right. Okay? Because some of you do not come under authority because either A, you're afraid of it or have other issues about it because of history, or B, you feel like, I know. Nobody's going to tell me anything. I know. I'm made rich. Rich I am. I'm made rich. He says, but what you don't know is that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you become rich, and white garments so that you become dressed, so that the shame of your nakedness might not be shown, and anoint your eyes with ointment so that you see, and get a nice bag to put all those feelings in and carry it around on the side. Well, as long as you're out there buying stuff, you might as well get one of those too. Big pockets. You need pockets for that. Okay, but notice that he says to buy from me gold refined in fire. Okay, I don't have time to go over the whole teaching again. Go back and listen to the baptism of fire teaching and understand what fire is all about. And it's not about, you know, getting this over-the-top excitement going on. It's not that kind of fire. It's understanding, it's the testing and proving of what happened when you got the baptism of water and spirit. The fire comes in to see how well that did so that you can go ahead and clean out the junk and start again. Get washed off, get filled again with the instruction from the Spirit, and then go forward again and understand the cycle. Go back and listen to that teaching. But you want to buy from me gold. Now, what are we told is like even better than gold, more precious than gold? The word that comes out of his mouth, the Torah. He's advising. He goes, I advise you. This is great. So he came through all these instructions. Here's one of those few places he goes, I advise you. This is kind of those almost sarcastic wise guy things that a leader sometimes does with someone saying, hey, listen, if I were you, I'd go fix this problem. So it's not so much wise guy, but you understand what I'm saying? He's saying, if I was you, my advice, fix this. Go buy some gold. Go get this thing done. Get dressed up, cover your nakedness, cover all the foolishness, get that all done, anoint your eyes so you see, and get this going in the right direction. Stop thinking that you're so already arrived. Because that's really where you run into the big, big problem, is that you think you've arrived. As many as I love, I reprove and discipline, so be ardent and repent. So what he's saying is, if you don't do it yourself, I'm going to cause it to be a real problem for you to get you to wake up and do it yourself. Remember how we've talked about this many, many times. There's plan A and plan B. Plan A, you wake up and fix it. Plan B, he turns up the heat to wake you up to fix it. I prefer, and I think you would too, plan A. But either way, because he loves you, he's not just going to let you just go. He's going to turn up the heat and try to get your attention. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice opens the door, I shall come to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I shall give to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, it's interesting how he puts this, as I also. What did Yeshua overcome? A willingness to be spit on, mocked, scourged, killed, etc., and never said a word, knowing the great opportunity, the great blessing, he said that he knew what he was looking forward to, the hope that he had, the expectation that he had. He wants us to do the same thing. He says, as I also overcame, you need to do it as I did. Did he ever say a word when they were doing all the stuff to him, except, Father, forgive them? And so what do? We whine, we complain, we murmur, we get upset. Our feelings get hurt, put them back in the bag. All right? He says, let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. All right, that's it for chapter 3. Hopefully we're starting to get this. Hopefully it's starting to make sense. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 20, because we are going to finish Revelation today. These are short. I'm not going to read but a couple of verses in each place. Revelation 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Now again, this is almost like what we were reading at the assemblies. It's almost like we want to know, make sure who we're talking about and how this is playing out. We're looking at saying that this is whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Okay, now, first of all, this section was used for part of the way, it was the motivator for one of the guidelines we have when we do Midrash, is like at the events like Sukkot, is that somebody wanted to talk about this section, and one of my guidelines out of this became, before we decide to discuss something, let's decide what it actually says or doesn't say before you give your opinion on what it means or what it's trying to say. Because the person said, well, this is the judgment of the damned. Did anybody hear me read any part of that that said that? No. So it doesn't literally say that. That doesn't mean it doesn't mean that. I don't think it does, but it doesn't mean it doesn't mean that. But I'm just saying is, it doesn't say that. So let's be careful when you read verses. So I'm going to use that as an excuse to go to the side, little sidebar for like 2 minutes. Let's be careful that you understand what it says before you jump to the conclusions of what you think it's trying to say or what its meaning is. Is that fair? Some of you, because you were raised hearing it read a certain way all the time, over and over and over again, by default are going to read it thinking you know what it's talking about, because they told you what it was talking about. And that's what you heard over and over and over again. Let's see what it does say. There is a throne. Everybody agree? And Yeshua is sitting on that throne, because the way it describes, we're going to see this as the Yeshua or the Father, one of the two big authorities sitting on this throne. Now, we see dead are brought before the throne. We see that books were opened. We don't know what those books are. I'm going to interpret that in my own interpretation. I can make a case for it, but that it's the Bibles. It's the Word. It's the Scripture. It's the Torah. But it doesn't say that. It just said books are opened and another book, the Book of Life. But what it does say is that the dead were judged from what was written in the books. So either the books were the books about their lives, or they're being judged according to the works against this book. Okay, but it says that they were judged according to their works based on what's written in the books. So these are the things we know as the facts. There were books, and based on whatever was in those books, they were judged according to their works. Now, doesn't say anywhere that this is the judgment of any particular group. It says, because everywhere else when we see judged according to works, what do we see? Some are judged to eternal life, some to condemnation and wrath. We have that in Romans chapter 2. We covered that many times in this teaching. Okay, that's like verses 5 through 8 in Romans. I don't think we need to turn there. Okay, but in Romans chapter 2, it says that everybody will be judged according to their works. Some will get the reward of eternal life. Some will get the condemnation, wrath, etc., which they've earned also. That makes sense? Are we good? So when we have Romans 2, and we look at this context, and we're going to see in chapter 22, we're going to see how this plays out on the other side. So here we see that they're going to be judged according to their works. We do not know from this verse what they're getting. We know that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and the grave were up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So they're coming out of the graves to be judged. Now, of course, there's a whole lot to deal with that. We talk about it in the Millennium and Kingdom teaching, etc. But they're coming out to be judged. So we don't know what they're being judged to, but we know that they're going to be judged how? According to their works, right? Which is the whole point of this section, right? Being judged according to our works. So the consistency goes all the way through the Bible to even Revelation chapter 20, which is at the end. How do I know? Because in the next verse, death and the grave are thrown into the fire, and that's it. There's no more death. So, I mean, we're at the end here. And if that's not even really clear, it says chapter 21, verse 1 says, that's with the new heaven and the new earth is all that's coming and happening. So we're really at the end here. And still, how are we being judged? According to our works, what we do. Now, of course, that's still according to your belief because you do what you believe you should or shouldn't do. So your beliefs drive what you do. And so then he says, and if anyone in verse 15, if anyone was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. And so this is the second death. By the way, he refers to this as the second death. It doesn't refer to it as the now torturing forever. It's called the second death. And so here, even in Revelation 20, we see that this judgment is going to be based on what you do. So what you do absolutely matters. It has to do with that worthy thing again. Let's go to chapter 22. Now, if anybody was confused, now we really are at the end. Okay? All we got after this is maps. Okay? Or something like that. Or the lexicon. Okay? So there isn't any more verses after this. We're in chapter 22. We're at the end of the book. And we're going to look at verse 12. And see, I am coming speedily, and my reward is with me to give each according to what? His work. So in case you were wondering in chapter 20, if they're only being judged according, see, this is one of those things that comes out where there are those that believe that the only ones who are judged according to their works are the ones who are evil and wrong and sinners. That they're the ones who are judged according to their works. The rest of us are saved and we're in. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, am I the only one who's heard that? Okay? That there's a belief that it's only the sinners that are judged according to their works. That's why the Adventists believe this. And I'm in the Adventist school and they're going to throw me out. Okay? But they believe that this is, because that was the person who brought this up all those years ago, was like, well, this is the judgment of the damned, was an Adventist. Because they believe that only the damned or the sinners are going to be judged by their works. Well, in case you're worried about that being true or not, Yeshua clears it up in Revelation 22 saying, I'm bringing my reward with me to give each one according to his work. So it's not only the wrong that are being judged by their works. He's bringing his reward. Okay, the lake of fire is not a reward. Now, you do earn it and deserve to be in it when you end up in it, but it's not a reward. It's a reaping and sowing. The reward is something we value, we desire, we want. What's that called? Eternal life. Listen to it now. He says, I am the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those doing his commands, so that the authority shall be theirs unto the tree of life and to enter through the gates into the city. That's the reward. So in case you want to make the argument in chapter 20 that this is judged only according to the works, is only about those who are wrong, well, then how do you answer in chapter 22, when it's the reward you're getting according to your works? Oh, now you're talking salvation by works again. Well, why do people, you know that's still going to happen? People are going to accuse me of that? They are. There's no way there. They are so programmed and locked in that their delusion bubble cannot be punctured. To realize that nowhere in Scripture does it say salvation has anything to do with works. But it also doesn't say that salvation in itself equals reward. Everywhere into the end it says, I'm coming speedily and soon, and I'm bringing my reward is with me. And as I jokingly say, and it's not a smiley face sticker. Okay? He's not going to give you a lollipop and say, here's your prize. I used to not understand. I mean, I was too little to get it until later, but why would my dentist give me a lollipop for being a good kid in the chair? It's good for business. Okay. But they did. They used to go, oh, that was very good. You behaved yourself well today. Here's a lollipop. Go ahead, more candy. Good. Good for business. They used to do that. But anyway, he's not bringing a lollipop. He's not bringing a smiley face sticker. He's bringing what? Access and authority to the tree of life. Access and authority to have access to the tree of life and also to enter through the gates into the city. By the way, there are how many gates? 12. The names of what is on the gates? The 12 tribes. Is there a Gentile gate? How do they get in? They got to become one of the 12 tribes. There's no Gentile gate. Okay, so for everybody who says, well, I'm a Gentile believer, I said, you have no idea what you're talking about. It's impossible. Okay, you can't be a Gentile believer. Because by definition, really the word should be, I'm a covenanted person. And as a covenanted person, you are an Israelite. You are no longer a Gentile. Now you can say, I'm a former Gentile. Because maybe you knew, you know, that that's what your background was. And I could say I was formerly looked at just as a Jew. Now I think of myself as Israelite, as part of the whole, the commonwealth of Israel. But it's about being covenanted. So understand, he says, look, I am coming speedily and my reward is with me to give each according to what? His works. Okay, so all the way to the very end of the very end. I mean, there's only like 8 more verses in the whole thing. The very completion of the whole thing is what? He's going to judge you according to your works. And you're going to receive according to your works. You're going to be rewarded according to your works. By the way, that shows, again, the consistency of the idea of reaping and sowing. It says, God, Elohim, is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. In other words, what you do is going to be cause and effect. It's going to bring a consequence or an effect. The consequence could be the reward. If you do right and you do well, you get the reward. If you do wrong and you do foolishly, you get the consequence of death. You do right, you get life. You do wrong, you get death. It's not very complicated. It's very simple. Okay, so that's going to complete this section. Yay, okay. And this is one of those rare moments where I actually finished where I wanted to finish. That's what I wanted to get done today, and I did. Thank you. Praise Yah. Okay, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you, and we really appreciate the clarity that your word does give. If we could have our eyes open and our ears open, and a teacher to teach, thank you for giving me the words to show the body that's listening how your word describes their role in all of this, their responsibility, and that we can embrace that what we do matters, which means that when we do right, it matters just as much as when we do wrong. Because a lot of times I think we can beat ourselves up enough to think that even when we do right, it doesn't matter. That everything we do matters, that you know our works. You're aware of them. You're familiar with them. You know what's driving them. You know what kind of works they are. You know what's beneath the surface at the core. And so, Father, we appreciate that in fairness, you have made a system that judges everyone equally according to their choices, their decisions, their works. And that's doesn't matter their bloodline, doesn't matter their gender, doesn't matter fat and skinny, tall and short, or whatever color they are. What matters is the decisions and choices that they make. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you also for the trials and the tribulations and things that help us to see just how committed we really are. Help us to really stir up that level of commitment to you and really appreciating and focusing on, is the reward worth the battle? Is the effort going to be worth it? And so help us to truly embrace what it will be like to have you wipe away every tear and give us eternal life. So Father, let that motivate us and drive us forward every day through this life test that you give us, this place called life. So Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you all glory and all honor, asking and appreciating all that you do in the authority of Yeshua, our Messiah. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The Amen.